Morning. Today is Sunday, July 9th, 2017, at West Valley Grace Church in Sun City West, Arizona. Pastor Dave Favre, today we'll be looking at the stewardship of the gospel. Kind of a two-part. Next Sunday we'll be looking at the communication of the gospel. It seems that we're hearing a lot today about turn your TV on, most preachers, and they're getting it kind of mixed up. So what is the gospel? Which the gospel, the good news, you know, is the heart of our faith. And so sometimes we've got to get back to basics. And some of you may recall that book written ago, First Things First, that little study book we had, and some Coached by Christ and some other series. So if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 for our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 16. Now the context here, Paul is talking about his apostleship to the Corinthians who were casting some doubts upon his credentials. And he's talking about in previous verses about those who, other preachers, contemporary, who carried around wives and families with them when they preached and who received support from the churches, and Paul is saying, well, I didn't do that. Verse 15, he says, but I have not used any of these rites, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast, his boast being that he preached the gospel without any demand of support from the churches he preached at. In contrary, he says in verse 16, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. So here we see that Paul, some translations talk about the stewardship, some talk about a dispensation, but the idea there, regardless of the translation, is that Paul had something entrusted to him, and a stewardship is where you are giving something along with the responsibilities to fulfill with that. So we have Paul's commission here in these verses. So the dispensation of the grace of God was committed to Paul. And he's made that clear in other passages as well. If you turn over to Galatians chapter 2, Paul mentions this. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul is describing his meeting when he goes back to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. And he says in verse 7, when on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching. There's that same concept of stewardship, to be entrusted with something along with duties to carry it out. So here he says how he had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. So they recognized that Paul did have a divine commission to preach to the Gentiles. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. Here Paul is talking about the gospel, and he's, you go back to verse 8, Paul says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. Then he talks about the law was not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers, and he lists a lot of the traits of lawbreakers. And he gets to the end of that, he says, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Now, you think about something, that whole word entrusted, that implies that there is something of value there. Because you don't use that word, if you're giving somebody something that's not worth anything, you don't say, oh, I entrusted that to this person to keep that for me. But the whole concept of trust is when you have something valuable and you entrust it to someone else to safeguard that and keep it, you know, keep it intact. And so we had that same concept where the valuable gospel of God's grace was entrusted or given to Paul with the idea that he safeguard that and keep it keep it pure and keep it from harm. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, we have the same kind of wording. Let me start in verse 1 of Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light, revealed it, through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. And then back over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul says, surely you have heard about the administration or dispensation of God's grace that was given to me for you. Again, Paul's writing to the Gentiles. So he had a administration of God's grace given to him for the Gentiles. And then in case you're not familiar with what that is, Paul says, that is, specifically, the mystery made known to me by revelation or by direct revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And then he's going to tell you in verse 6, well, what is the mystery? He tells you, verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Remember, Paul wrote in other references about how before the gospel of God's grace, we were cut off. We had no inheritance with Israel, and we were without God in the world. So Paul, point number two, Paul was responsible, if you fill in the blank, Paul was responsible for stewardship. And again, a stewardship implies responsibility. You think about in the Old Testament, Daniel was one who was a steward. Joseph was a steward. And their masters entrusted them with the safekeeping of all that they owned. It's the same idea here, the idea of stewardship, entrusting, safekeeping. But Paul, this whole idea of a stewardship is not like you have an option. If you want to turn over to Acts chapter 9, where Paul has his conversion. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul had no choice but to proclaim the gospel. If you don't believe in election and the sovereignty of God, just read about the conversion of Paul. I just find it hard to believe that he had much choice in the matter. Acts chapter 9, now here the context is, Paul has been blinded on the road to Damascus, and he's been sent to the house of Ananias, and then God tells Ananias, hey, this guy that you know as Saul is going to come to your house, and I want you to give him his sight. And Ananias is justifiably skeptical about that and relates that, well, this guy came here to, you know, put us in jail, to do bad things to us. Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, and do you pick up on a little irritation here, maybe when God replies to Ananias? You notice how many times in the Bible when people question God, that they don't always get a sympathetic reply. We talked before about Job, and he questioned God, and God kind of came down on him with both feet. You know, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Where were you when I did this? And tell me this if you're so smart. And Job's kind of like, I'm sorry I brought it up. And you look at the response here of God to Ananias, and NIV puts it, go! Exclamation point. So it wasn't like, just go. It's like when, you know, the kids run to your feet in the kitchen and you've told them multiple times to get away from you, and finally you say, go! Get out! And I kind of got that impression with God telling Ananias, go! Command, imperative. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Again, so Ananias has been telling God, look, you don't know how much Paul has made us suffer. And God's saying, well, I'm going to make him suffer. And so Paul, he's talked before about how this necessity was laid upon him. You know, if you've ever been around horses or mules and you lay that pack on a horse or a mule and you strap it down and you lay that burden on them, and that horse has no choice but to carry that burden. You laid it upon him. And Paul had this burden of ministering the gospel laid upon him. And he couldn't buck it off. Remember when Christ actually used a similar word to him where he talked about, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Boltzmann wrote some commentaries, and he pointed out, he says, well, the 12 apostles volunteered, but Paul was drafted, to use a military analogy. There's a difference. He goes on to say, and he quote from Boltzmann, he says, Paul was outside that hallowed circle, for he had never volunteered freely for the Lord. Just the reverse. Necessity was laid upon him. He was miraculously arrested to preach with the heavenly warning that it would be hard for him to kick against the pricks like a lazy or stubborn ox. Hence, it was perfectly evident that he would have no reward for following an earthly Jesus. Nor would he have a reward for preaching, because he had not done even this voluntarily. He had been set to work with a threat. And that reminds me, if you recall in Luke chapter 17, 7 to 10 is the talk about where it sums up where the unprofitable servant, he does all the things that his master had done, and he says, was he going to get a reward? Basically saying, no, he's just doing what he was supposed to do. And in the military or other organizations, you get a medal or a reward for going what they call above and beyond the call of duty. So if you're just doing what's required of you, the minimums, you don't get recognition or reward for that. You're just doing what you were told to do, so you're lucky you're not fired. You're rewarded for doing what your minimums. So Paul's reward was doing it without pay from man. And there are some in grace circles who think that should be our model, that all true grace preachers should be bivocational, since Paul was a tent maker. There's some debate on that. But I think Paul was unique in all manners of his apostleship, and he goes on to talk about the ox that treads out the grain is worthy to eat the grain. So he makes the case that there is precedent for, as he said, those who preach the gospel, living of the gospel. To go over to from Acts over to Romans chapter 1 in verse 14, Paul himself talks about, like both men did, that he was a debtor. He served because he had a debt to pay. Verse 14 in Romans 1, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Another commentator, Grimaki, wrote, he said that Paul recognized he had to preach even when he felt unwilling, because God had entrusted him with the gospel ministry. Stewards have to do what their masters want them to do, even when they are tired and when they do not like the task assigned to them. Again, the whole idea of stewardship is you're put under the onus, you're put under the burden of carrying out those responsibilities. Just like us, we've got to get up and go to work, and sometimes we don't really feel like it. We don't really want to do it, but we got to do it. So we get up and do it. And some people think that's what Paul might have had in mind in 2 Timothy 4:2, where Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. And that whole idea of in season and out of season, I think, has a couple connotations. When it's convenient or when it's inconvenient. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. Because we talk about preaching, we don't feel like it. It always reminds me of Jeremiah 29, where Jeremiah is fed up. Because that's it. I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to say another word. These people don't deserve it. And I'm tired of preaching to a bunch of hard-headed idiots. So I'm done. And he tried to keep quiet, but he couldn't. He said the word of God was in him like a fire, and he couldn't keep his mouth shut. So what is Paul's attitude? Like you outline, well, first one here is responsibility, which we've been looking at. He had an attitude, he knew he had a responsibility to carry out. He had a stewardship to maintain of proclaiming the gospel. And that's been our whole text in 1 Corinthians 9, 16 to 17. Compulsion is laid upon him. He has to do it. His second point was he not only had responsibility, but he also had compassion. And we see that balance throughout Paul's epistles. In Ephesians 4:15, he talked about speaking the truth in love. And we see a lot of groups, they get the one half, but not the other half. And we've got some groups, they're speaking the truth, you know, but they aren't speaking it in love. And they wonder why things aren't happening the way they want. Then we've got other groups, they just want to talk about, you know, God's love, let's all get along and all that. They don't have the truth. Again, we need to have that balance of the truth and love. So he had compassion. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, which is a great passage. We'll be going to this a little, maybe next Sunday too, but it says in verse 16 of Acts 17, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. The same with us. We look at our culture. We look at all the false gods that people are chasing, and it distresses you. And you're like, how can people be so blind, so, you know, hoodwinked? So he was distressed. And it's interesting when you look at Paul's epistles and the book of Acts, when he's referring to his fellow Jews, he talks about that being his heart's desire. When he talks about talking to the Greeks, he says that's his stewardship. That's his job. That's his burden. And we do see a difference. If you go to Romans chapter 9, what was Paul's attitude? Now, Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. What does the conscience confirm in his, or the Holy Spirit confirm? He has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. So Paul is saying, I have this constant sorrow and anguish regarding the Jews. He says, I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 10 of Romans, Romans 10:1. Same exact wording almost. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, and did not submit to God's righteousness, because there's the problem, they would not submit to God's righteousness. But throughout Romans, you keep reading this. Romans 11:13. Paul says, I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry Well, why was Paul always bragging about being the apostle to the Gentiles? He says in verse 14, it was so in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. So Paul had this constant burden for his fellow Jews. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 and 2. Again, Paul's just contrasting his heart's desire was toward the Jews. But when he speaks about his Gentiles, he talks about, well, I've got, in verse 2, I have the administration of God's grace given to me, as we read. So Paul's been given the stewardship of the gospel. And not to get off on too much of a controversy, Paul had this recurring desire to go back to the Jews. And even though God had told Paul, well, like he says in his conversion in Acts 9:15, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You're going to preach to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 22, let me make sure I got it right. 22. Yeah, it says the same thing in when Paul is given his defense in Acts 22:21. He's relating his conversion experience. He says 22:21. Then the Lord said to me, "Go." There's that command. I will send you far away to the Gentiles. If you turn over to Acts, one chapter back to chapter 21, Acts 21, in verse 10, Paul wanted to go back to Rome and preach there. And he had fellow Christians telling him, don't do that, Paul. So you want to get a good discussion going, go to a grace conference, get some preachers together and ask them if Paul was in or out of the will of God returning to Rome. But because here the prophet in Acts 21:10, the prophet Agabus came down from Judea, says, coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. I was misspeaking. Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem, not Rome. So when they heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking in my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, threw up our hands, well, Lord's will be done. But we see, though, that Paul had a commission. He had the commission. He had been given the stewardship to proclaim the gospel of God's grace to the Gentiles. He was responsible for this stewardship. It was a burden that was laid upon him. His attitude was one of recognizing that responsibility, but also having compassion to the people he was sent to minister to. So that's Paul. What about us? Our commission. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 21. Again, we need to have a balance because I've heard plenty of messages preached about how the Great Commission is not for us, and that's true. We aren't going out to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. We don't go out to say, repent, and be baptized so the kingdom of God can come in. But we do go out with a different mindset. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, now he's speaking to us, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, he defines it for us again in the following verse, in case we're wondering what is the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 tells us God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Someone sent out in his behalf, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. You know, and one, if you go back to, I think this is like the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with Martin Luther and all that. One thing that really got Martin Luther seeing things differently was when he finally recognized imputed righteousness, not earned righteousness. When he finally realized that the righteousness that we have sin for God was not something that we earned or try to get or try to work for or try to get enough of, but it's freely given, it's imputed. The righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ, is imputed, it's put on our bank account, so we are no longer indebted with that. So we've seen that Paul had his commission, he had his responsibility, we have our commission, we are ambassadors, someone is sent out in an official capacity to spread a message from the one who sent them. What is our attitude, though? We saw Paul's attitude. So first, we need to understand our responsibility. We just looked at that in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Our responsibility is we are sent forth ones. We are sent forth as ambassadors to proclaim the message of God's grace. Number two, we need to understand God's compassionate heart. There's many verses throughout the Bible that speak of God's compassion, that He is, we've read, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And even in the Old Testament, we see where God was, on the one hand, He had to maintain His holiness and He had to account for sin, but God, you know, it says in one of the prophets, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not get some sort of cosmic joy out of having to punish man for sin, but He's required to do that because of His holiness. Matthew chapter 9, there's some verses to look at. When Christ was on earth, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, you know, it's bad enough when you're a parent and you see your kids doing something that they shouldn't do or on a path they should not be on because you know where that's going to lead. And you're like, oh, I wish you wouldn't do that. But many times you are powerless to stop it. Imagine what it'd be like to be God, though, looking down, seeing all of your creation, or most of all of your creation, on the wrong path. The difference would be, as God, you would have the power to intervene and stop it. But to have it sit there on your hands and allow man to do what he's doing. So that's kind of, it's one thing when you don't do anything about it because you can't do anything about it, but when you could do something about it and you still don't, anyway. I'm strained. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then if you go over to chapter 23, towards the end of his ministry, Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I think that really broke his heart, so to speak, knowing what's coming. Remember Jeremiah, he was called the weeping prophet, knowing the destruction is going to come upon Jerusalem. Trying to warn them, trying to tell them, and they just wouldn't listen. And that makes it worse. And you're trying to tell someone something, you know what's going to happen, you're telling them, and they won't listen. And you know what's going to happen. And we know what's going to happen to the people we tell the gospel to. We know that apart from Christ, your future is bleak. So we need to understand God's compassionate heart. 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his whole point. We see that theme throughout the scriptures. So we need to understand our responsibility. We need to understand God's compassionate heart. And then we need to understand God's method. We mentioned this already, the method of salvation today is to believe in the gospel of the grace of God. We need to understand the content of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Because terminology is important. Although nowadays, you know, we're a postmodern society, words don't really mean anything, and people invent their own definitions for words, so it gets harder and harder to truly communicate the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and we know these verses. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you," again, they've heard this before, but Paul says, "I need to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, primary importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Now, the point of all this is that Paul is emphasizing the resurrected Christ, the resurrection, because that gives credence, that gives proof to the gospel. There's so many people out there that, you know, well, Muhammad, they don't preach that he resurrected. He's still dead and buried. Buddha, all these other false religions, their founders are still in the grave. And think about it, how easy would it have been if Christ would have said, "Well, I'm going to spiritually resurrect." Well, we couldn't disprove that. But he said, "I'm going to physically resurrect." That could have been how easy it would have been to, as Barney Fife said, nip Christianity in the bud. All they had to do was produce the body of Christ, and that would have been over. But he resurrected. So the content of the gospel, we don't understand maybe all that when we believe it, but someone else said you can't get saved unless you understand what you're getting saved from. And we hear so much today about, and I know we shouldn't get too caught up on semantics, but I've heard a lot of people say some weird things about the gospel that just don't make any sense. And I know God understands our heart, but at the same time, we need to clearly communicate what the gospel is and why people need the gospel. And we'll get into that maybe next Sunday, but understanding who we're talking to and where they're at to know how to even approach them about the gospel. What is the law? What is the gospel? It's not the law. It's not not religion. But we still meet people that still think there's somehow this great cosmic, you know, balancing scale. And so hopefully one day they'll even out, or not even out, but be slightly tipped in the good side. It's not lordship salvation. Yeah, there's some guys still harping on that. Remember Joel Fink wrote a book about that. Probably been 15 years ago now, at least. That goes along with, well, they say, well, he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. No, I'm not saved by my good works, and I'm not kept by my good works, because my works have nothing to do with it. All of the pseudo-Christian cults or gospels come out of not understanding the gospel of the grace of God. They start, again, mixing it all up together again. Because you look at some of those verses in the gospels, and you look at some of the verses in the general epistles, and if you don't comprehend that those are written to Israel, it can cloud up the pure gospel of God's grace. God in His sovereignty allows us to hear the gospel. He works in our heart, and we respond to it, and we are one of the elect. So we understand what the gospel is not, understand what it is, the gospel of the grace of God. We have faith alone in what God had said to us today. And again, my mailman is going on vacation. And every time he goes on vacation, we get a little note in our mailbox. And I'll try to read it. It says something to the effect of, July, I think 12th is my last day of delivering your mail before I'll go on vacation. Then he wrote, it would be in your best interest during my absence to make sure that the name and address on the envelope are yours before you open it. Well, that's pretty theologically sound, because every time my mailman goes away, it seems everybody in the neighborhood gets someone else's mail. And one day it was one over. I had that person's mail. That person had my mail, and so we were having to do this round robin. Here's your mail, yeah, here's your mail, here's your mail. And so, like, we're at 9821 Pinecrest, one block north of 9821 Pioneer. Who thought that was a good idea? I don't know. So anyway, when the mailman's gone, it's like clockwork. The mail is just... And so again, you know, sometimes you're not really looking, you just rip it open and start... Wait a minute. This isn't my mail. Well, again, some folks read the Bible that way. They just rip it open and start reading one without really comprehending. Excuse me, you're not reading. That letter's not addressed to you. And then wonder why it doesn't make sense. So we need to understand what God has said for us today. And that goes along with proper passages to show someone who God is, that He's a holy God. And I'm getting ahead of myself from next week, but remember, yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. Well, yes, there is a God. Well, okay, we got to establish that fact. Then it's like, okay, who is this God? Yeah, He's a holy God, and He demands this, and we're that, and not this, though here's a problem. You know, the old Romans Road, perhaps. But again, if you're talking to a child, some concepts you have to really break them down where they can understand them. And it's the same way with the gospel. You have to break it down to whoever we're speaking to can comprehend it. Otherwise, it's just, you know, up there. So we have a stewardship. Paul was given a stewardship. He had a much heavier burden, and we have a stewardship, perhaps, of being ambassadors for Christ. And having to look at things in a way that gives us opportunity to talk to someone about it. Because I don't know about you, every time I turn on the news or read USA Today or something, you just shake your head and go, man, this world is sure messed up. It is messed up. But we know what the answer is, and we need to pray that God will give us wisdom in knowing how to have the opportunity to share that gospel with people who need it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the gospel you've given us. You've entrusted us with the honor of being your ambassadors in a world that truly needs answers. Lord, help us to have the compassion that Paul had, that Christ had, as you see a world around us that's floundering without answers. And Lord, we know that your gospel is the answer. So Lord, give us the wisdom and the courage and the insight to know how to communicate that to those around us so that they can be saved. In your name we pray. Amen.